Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I guess you have done your homework. How many heavens? How many new heavens? Do not know. Well, we'll see. Okay? After chapter 19, the earth was completely destroyed and recreated. How many new heavens and new earth do we find in the Bible? How many? New heaven, new earth in Genesis chapter 1. Correct? When God created the heavens and the earth. Brand new. Right? Then God put man into it. Within a short few days or perhaps weeks, man messed it up. And then God gave man a new heaven and new earth after the flood. Right, the heaven was completely transformed because man could not live 800-900 years anymore. Man's age will be cut down to only 10%, 70 years and 10. And then the third time God will give us a new heaven and new earth is here. Because God will devastate it and destroy it. And this will be the new heaven and new earth as described in Isaiah 65. That is why it's only after chapter 20, at the end of the millennium, then God destroyed death and hell, because there will still be sinners here. Then the fourth new heaven and new earth is what we find in Revelation 21. Now let's look at chapter 20 very briefly to see what happened to Satan. The Antichrist and the false prophet cast alive into the lake of fire. They will be the first two individuals to be found in the lake of fire. So if you want to have a quiz, who were the first two to enter the lake of fire? It will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. However, for the evil one, Satan himself, the Lord still had a particular function or purpose for him to do. That's why he was not thrown into the lake of fire, but he was bound and then cast into the bottomless pit. And then the Bible said, in verse 3 of Revelation 20, he shall be loosed for a while after the 1,000 years were up. The word loose, a little season, the word little there means micro, where you get the word micro, mikros. Just a very brief moment where he will deceive the world one final time and gather all the unbelievers. Who will be there? Only believers enter the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, you're going to find three kinds of people. Believers in the glorified body who can never die again, who can never sin. They will coexist with the believers at the beginning when they enter the millennium. The other believers will be the 144,000 and others who survive the great tribulation who will still have the mortal body. That means they will still have the sinful nature. So when they have children and the children have children, and since they are allowed to live 800-900 years, the descendants of these mortal believers who enter the millennium will be the unbelievers that will be found at the end of this 1,000 years. And that's how the Bible describes it in verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, the beloved city that will be the millennium temple and the Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus Christ will make as his HQ, headquarters, during the 1,000 years. And for the same purpose as was in the time of the Battle of Armageddon, to challenge the reign of God, to challenge the rule of Christ. And then the Bible says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. As opposed to Revelation 19, Christ riding on a white horse with the thousands of saints with him, to destroy the enemies who gathered at the Valley of Megiddo. In this instance, in verse 9 of chapter 20, fire just simply came down from heaven and destroyed all of them. And then the Bible says in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and then they shall be tormented day and night forever. And then there will be a great white throne judgment, where everyone will be resurrected from hell. Only unbelievers, this is called the second resurrection. They will be judged, and then they also will be cast into the lake of fire. And then God said, death also destroyed, hell destroyed, because at the end of the millennium, when God created the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more unbelievers in the mortal body. There will only be believers in the glorified body. So God will now give us a new heaven and new earth. Now please watch the last part of verse 11 in Revelation 20. This time round, after the Genesis account, after the flood account, after this millennium account, the old earth and the old heaven, the Bible says, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now the word fled away literally means vanish. And there was found no place for them. That means they were destroyed. The heaven and the earth were destroyed when the Lord gathered the great white throne judgment. Only believers with a glorified body. Now God said in chapter 21, verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Question. Why did God destroy the old earth and the old heaven? Why? Because of sin. Sin will always leave its stain. Now the word new in Revelation 21 verse 1 is not new in terms of time like in the case of renovation. This new in the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 verse 1 means fresh. New in the sense of nothing to do with the old. It's completely fresh and brand new, in other words. Never stained by sin before. Because now, only believers in the glorified body, no more sinners, will dwell in the new heaven and new earth. And this is going to last for eternity. This will be our home for eternity, never stained by sin before. And the only thing of the old heaven and the old earth that you and I will remember in eternity is the name Jerusalem. You realize that? Every other thing will be completely erased and destroyed. Australia's sorry will not be remembered. Your capital city, Canberra, I believe, also will be forgotten. New York, London, everything will be gone. Now, of course, maybe Singapore will be remembered. Fat hope. Not also will be. Everything will be gone, only Jerusalem. Because that's the city of God. That's why it's called the New Jerusalem. Also fresh and brand new. Now, if that is the reason why God gave us a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. Now, if that is the reason why, alright? If, big if, huh? Let me ask you two questions. Number one, has the second heaven been stained by sin? Yes or no? If the second heaven has been stained by sin, and if sin is the reason why God destroyed the old earth and the old heaven and gave us a brand new heaven and brand new earth, then if the second heaven is also stained by sin, then the second heaven will also have to be destroyed and brand new. Isn't it? Because it makes no sense to put a brand new earth in the second heaven, that is the stratosphere, outer space, that has been stained by sin. So when did the outer space, second heaven, stained by sin? Satellites, that's correct. So every time they put $1 billion junk up there, you stain the second heaven. So all your GPS is based upon the staining of the second heaven. Satellites, right? What about the third heaven? Second question. Has it been stained by sin? When? Satan, that's correct. So Satan challenged God. He was cast down with one third of the angelic beings with him. And then we are also told, remember, how the angelic beings were fighting in heaven? And then he was cast down permanently, never allowed to enter again in chapter 19. Remember that? So if all three heavens, the first heaven, the second heaven and the third heaven, all stained by sin, and if the reason for giving us a fresh and brand new heaven and earth is because of sin in the old, then the new heaven here in chapter 21 verse 1 has to be all three heavens. Brand new. Bear in mind, that the new heaven, the word heaven there is in the singular. The word first heaven also in the singular. But it does not matter because you know the use of the generic term, like for example, God save men. The man there, M-A-N, is singular, but it is generic to refer to all mankind. So even though it is singular, the new heaven, it is singular, but if it is used in the generic sense to include all three, that is also possible. Because in Greek and in English, that is also, from the syntax and grammatical standpoint, allowed. So it's not an issue. It's a theological one, whether you understand why God gave us a fresh, new heaven and earth. If the reason is stained by sin, my proposal to you is it has to include the second and the third heaven. Alright, this is an opinion. Don't go to jail for it. So if somebody challenged you and say, I think only one, only the atmosphere, second heaven, third heaven will remain untouched for eternity. It's okay. Don't fight and quarrel, and if your husband have one view, wife another view, still be happily married together. Don't worry, this is not life and death. Okay? We will only find out after the millennium. You will also perhaps can find out when you go up to heaven, after you see the Lord, you, if you're still interested, you can ask Him. Right? If you forget about it, then just wait after 1,000 years, then you see for yourself. But based upon our theological reasoning, based upon the meaning of the word new, fresh, never stained by sin, then to be consistent, it will have to include the second and the third heaven from a theological standpoint. Grammatically speaking, it is allowable. So what we have from verse 1 to verse 9 will be a description of the occupants who will be allowed to dwell in the new heaven and new earth. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, same word, kainos, fresh, not the old, brand new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now this verse 2 will be elaborated upon from verse 10 onwards, all the way right up to verse 21. Okay, a great description of our capital city. Please understand, the streets of gold and so on is only a description of the capital city. What the rest of the new earth and the new heaven is like, nobody knows. No description. Only the capital city. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now other than the fact that there is no more sea, alright, the last part of verse 1, before I forget. The first earth, there will be no more sea, so you can forget about seafood. No more sea, right? So only all land, maybe you have pockets of fresh water, lakes. Then maybe you can eat the dry, the freshwater seafood. Salt sea, no more. Okay, so it's a special brand new earth. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful verse that talks about the personal, intimate relationship that God has with His citizens. That is why the two verses you memorize from Philippians 3, 20-21, very, very appropriate. Because this is exactly what is in store for all of God's children. That's why it is so wonderful to remind ourselves that this world is not our home, because this world is a mess. That's why it is so wonderful for believers to know that they don't need to be afraid of death. Because to us, death is going home to be with the Lord, and then subsequently, new heaven and new earth awaits us. That is why for us, we have a fresh and brand new perspective of what death is. Death to the believer is no longer a punishment. It is graduation. It is going home. And that's how you must look at your life. That's how you must look at your death. That's how you must look at your life after death. Don't ever forget that. Don't have to be afraid of any kind of bug or news or threats or persecution. Don't have to be afraid. You are invincible until the Lord says it's time for you to go home. Don't allow the circumstances, don't allow all the news that you read on the paper, in the papers, and you hear on television to discourage you and to dissuade you from obeying and hearing the voice of God. Please. The voice of God must always sound the loudest to our ears as Christians. Sometimes it is so sad that we are less critical in the reading of newspaper than in the reading of the Bible. That should not be. We must be more critical in reading the writings of men than reading the Word of God. In the Word of God, every word the Bible says, I believe and I must obey. But in the case of the newspaper, Newsweek, or whatever magazine that you read, please be more discerning. Don't believe everything that man writes. Believe everything that God writes, because in your life and in my life, you're always going to hear two voices. The voice of God and the voice of the world. And the voice of the world will lead you in the direction of Satan. The voice of God will lead you back to Him. Because this is what you will be in relation to God. I will be your God and you will be my people, God says. And I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, everything that is of the past, are all completely destroyed. Gone away. Never to be experienced ever again. Now, this is not stating that there will be people who will be crying and all these things in the glorified state in the new heaven and new earth. This verse 4 is just simply telling us that the environment, that the people who live there will have no more such experiences that are so common in our present world. It is a description of our new makeup. The old experiences will become a thing of the past, it will be gone forever, and what you have will be completely the opposite of what you find here. There'll be only praises, only joy, only wonderful, wonderful time of thanksgiving. You see, the world doesn't understand this. Sometimes the world tells us that you do not know what is joy until you know what is sorrow. True? But for us in heaven, you don't need to experience sorrow to contrast what joy is. Because the joy that we have in the presence of God in itself will be true and real, and it will be great joy and great rejoicing. You don't have to contrast to compare it, to feel it and to know it. That's what verse 4 means. Not that there will be these people, but what it says is, all these will be wiped away by God, gone forever. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new, fresh, brand new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I am not lying, believe me. God said to John, and you tell all the children of God in the future as well. And He said to me, it is done. It is done. Past tense, it is done. Although it may be thousands of years ahead from John's perspective, it may not be thousands of years ahead from our perspective, because it's already 2,000 years ago. As far as God is concerned, it's already completed. That is why when we think of the omniscient of God, it means that God knows all things all at the same time. God is not bound by time. God does not experience progressive knowledge like you and me. God knows all things all the time, all at the same time. Please understand, this is the meaning of the omniscience of God. So God, as far as He's concerned, this is already a done deal. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That means you and I must persevere to the very end. Don't allow anyone or anything to deviate you and to steer you away. Once you are truly born again, you hold on to the faith. You don't allow your job, you don't allow your friends, you don't allow your family, don't allow your children, don't allow your health, don't allow anything to lure you away from following and obeying Christ. He that overcometh. And you know how to overcome, right? The blood of Christ, the Word of God, and never, never consider your life more important than Christ. Unconditional surrender. Remember? So that even Satan, even in the face of the Antichrist and the false prophet, you will be victorious. The victory means hold on to your faith even unto death. That's what it means by overcome. And God says, this is what I am preparing for you. You will be my son and I will be your God. However, verse 8, the fearful, those who are frightened, That means those who are ashamed of me. Unbelieving. Those who do not want to believe in Christ. The abominable. Those who stink. Those who commit all kinds of wickedness, immorality, evil, and sin. Murderers. Whoremongers. Including homosexuals. Adulterers. Fornicators. Sorcerers. Those who indulge in black magic. Now, of course, you know sorcerers come from the Greek word, which is pronounced as pharmatikos. Pharmacist? Now, you are a pharmacist, you are a sorcerer. Because you mix a potion, you see. That's the Greek word. I'm not kidding, pharmatikos. Pharmatikos is pharmacy, right? Sounds like pharmacy, isn't it? Sorcerers, because in those days, they just mix all kinds of potion to deceive. Idolaters. And all liars. Liars. Don't treat the sin of lying as trivial. That is why we told our lawyers, please do not lie. Please do not do anything that is untruthful just to win. Please make sure that everything that we present before the court or our affidavit, everything must be truthful, must be accurate to the best of our ability. That was why when at the trial, when we sat there and listened to the testimony of the other side, pastors after pastors, elders after elders, lay hand on the Bible. No joke, lay hand on the Bible. I do not know whether it is the NIV or the KJV, but they all lay hand on the Bible. And what they did was to tell the whole congregation who were there and the judge, and of course God himself who was present, to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what they say, so help me God. That means, may God judge me if I do not tell the truth. Greg Kok Chiang was there. Kupin Kat was there. Philip Hing was there. Joshua Lim was there. Charles Seed was there. Five of them. And if you read their affidavit, and the trial took place in this fashion. Witness number one came, all the other four stay outside. They do not hear, do not know what the other person says. After this person finished, he sits down there, and the second one comes, they do not know what the others, and one by one. And if you compare and contrast the affidavit, they contradict one another. In other words, all five of them told lies. And they swore on the Bible, so help me God. I don't want to be in their shoes. Whether they are saved or not saved, whether they will repent in the future, I do not dare to say, I do not know. But one thing I know is that all liars will not be part of God's new heaven and new earth. That's what the Bible says. Don't treat telling lies as something trivial. The truthfulness of God is paramount. That is part and parcel of God's attribute that cannot be vitiated or diminished. And if you are a child of God, then truthfulness and faithfulness must also characterize us. How can you be a child of God and then you go around telling lies? And there are people like that. So much so that they become so good at it, they become so natural that lying is part and parcel of their way of life. And that is scary. And you find these people in the church, and you find them in leadership, where their yea is nay, and their nay is yea. It's scary. When we were in the midst of our battle for the perfect Bible, trying to calm the waters of the congregation, I proposed to the session, or to the elders, is it possible for us to issue a statement by this Lord's Day to tell them that we all believe that the King James Bible is without mistake. I was surprised that everyone agreed, and so the statement was drafted and it was printed out. However, subsequently, I heard that some elders say, I agree with Reverend Craig to say that the King James Bible is without mistake. But what I meant was this, that the King James translators translated all the mistake without mistake. I did not know that people could think in this manner. It was a very plain and simple statement. The King James Bible is without mistake. And so for them, to them, the reason they agree with me was because the King James translator translated all the mistake without mistake. That means the King James has mistake. And they all agree with me that the King James is without mistake. How to talk to these people? How to relate to these people where black is white, white is black. Yes means no, no means yes. I became very frightened. And they were leaders. Not ordinary men. We're talking about leaders. All liars, they will not be part of the new heaven and new earth. Because God ranked them together with the unbelievers, the abominable, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the lake of fire. That's where they will all end up. That is why it is not a game, it is not a joke. When we talk about Christianity, the Christian faith, it is very real. You go to heaven or you end up in the lake of fire. These are the two only destinations for every human being. Doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of person. It doesn't mean that you are a pastor, you are a theologian in a seminary, you memorize the whole Bible in Hebrew and Greek. That does not mean that you are saved. You have to be saved in order to be saved. And if your life is characterized by the sins that are mentioned in verse 8, please check your salvation. It's not a joke. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. That means the final angel that will unleash the final wrath of God upon this terrible sin-sick world. And then he said to John, you come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, which was mentioned in verse 2, now in greater detail. Verse 10 to verse 21 is not the Lamb's bride. Verse 10 to verse 21 is the house, the capital city of the Lamb's bride. The Lamb's bride is described in verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The Lamb's bride will be the believers, the church, you and me, not the building. Every kingdom must have a capital city. And the magnificence of the capital city will be a reflection of the greatness and the glory and the magnificence of the kingdom. So how big and how wonderful is this new Jerusalem? John says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and then he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, made precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this new heaven that the Bible described, also in it contained the new Jerusalem, fresh, kainos, fresh, brand new. And then this new Jerusalem from the new heaven will descend onto the earth. And the walls were great and high, 12 gates representing 12 tribes. And then verse 14, 12 foundations representing 12 apostles. And then he talked with me with a golden reed. And then he gave us a dimension, verse 16, as large as the breadth, a cube, four square. And he measured the city with a reed, and the measurement was 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs. How big is 12,000 furlongs? Now let me draw you a scale. Okay, just give you a scale. Okay, let's say this is 12,000 furlongs. Okay? From top to bottom. Alright, you convert this into kilometers, it will be 2,200 km. That's how big it is. Now you put this right next to Mount Everest. You know how big Mount Everest is, right? The tallest mountain, right? Mount Everest, okay? Scale, huh? Mount Everest. You and me will be here. And that one dot represents quite a lot of people. Because Mount Everest is huge. That's how tall, how big it is. Because it's Mount Everest is only 8.5 kilometers. 8848, I beg your pardon, 8848. 8,848 meters. 1 kilometer is 1,000, right? So it's 8.8 kilometers. This is 2,200 kilometers. The ratio is 1 is to 250. I did the math. 1 is to 250. And it is a cube. And if you measure how big and how huge this city is, you know how long or how wide is the United States of America? From the East Coast to the West Coast, where you have to fly how many hours just to reach from the East Coast, let's say Philadelphia, all the way to Los Angeles. From one end to the other end, it's about 4,800 kilometers. That means the city of the New Jerusalem is half the length of the United States of America. And the height of it is like this. It's a cube. And this is only our capital city. You just imagine how big our globe is. Please do not think that the new earth will be the same size as our old earth. You know what our old earth looks like, right? It's a small, tiny little planet compared to all the other planets. But remember, it's a brand new heaven. Second heaven, also new. Everything will be brand new, and this earth must be huge to have a capital city this big. And it will be a cube with 12 huge gates. And the Bible said that the foundations of the walls of the city, so along this huge city, the walls of it were garnished with all manner of precious stones, first to the 12th. All different kinds of stones are mentioned, from sapphire to chalcedony to emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. And then the 12 gates were 12 huge pearls, not tiny little pearls, gigantic pearls. And the pearls were so beautiful. And the streets of the city were pure gold, and the gold was so brilliant and shiny that it was like transparent glass. Can't imagine, isn't it? And when stones are so common, they cease to be called precious gems, right? I mean, you go to any of these shops now, and they're called precious gems. Precious gold, precious this, precious that, right? All those diamond rings and emeralds and all those beautiful colored rings and all that, they are very precious. Why are they precious? Two things. Number one, it is rare. Number two, there are people who want it. Right? Even if it's rare, nobody wants it, it's useless. True? And even if you want it and if it is common, nobody cares. But in the New Jerusalem, you'll find them used as decorative pieces throughout this huge 2,200 kilometers of wall, you know. So everywhere you see, you'll be all the brilliant, bright, colorful gems. Very, very common. And then when you enter, you find streets all full of gold. Very common. Just like you go out on the streets, how many of you, I never saw any one of us, you know, go down and picking the gravel from the road and put in your pocket, you know. How come you didn't do that? Why didn't you do that? Huh? Because it is, gravel is dirt, isn't it? In New Jerusalem, gold everywhere. You see that? I don't think any of us would pick and put it. This is common everywhere. It is not rare. It is everywhere. It is road. Everywhere. That's why God says, why do you want gold and gems? I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be part of the decoration of my New Jerusalem. You want it, just come pluck from the wall. I mean, it's everywhere. The pearl, you want the pearl, right? The huge gate full of pearl, you want to wear around your neck? You see this big one? You can wear around on your earlobe? This is a huge one. You can touch it, it is smooth, it is white, it is brilliant. All these things that you and I long for and you work so hard to work and buy one tiny little thing, you know, one tiny little thing you wear in your hand, then you put it under the sun, and then, wow, is it so brilliant, so big, you see? Wow, so big, cost $10-20 million. You know those big ones? You go to the New Jerusalem, you find them everywhere, and it's bigger than the size of your fist. And nobody wants it, because it is so common, it's just there for decoration, to beautify the New Jerusalem. And God says, this is all yours. My children, my people, all these are yours. Our capital city, to describe the magnificence and the glory of the kingdom of your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. This is what is in store for us. This is our home. Can anything on planet Earth even come close to what God has prepared for you? Nothing. That's why God says, why do you want to make this earth your home? You think this is beautiful? You think this earth is good and great? You get a name for the new heaven and new earth. You're going to soon forget even the image of what the old earth is like. You see this. It will be so superb and so glorious that you don't even have enough words to describe it. And best of all, no sin, better than the best of all, the presence of your Heavenly Father. And you will be with Him, you will see Him, and He will see you, and you will be with Him, and He will be with you for eternity. No more hurt, no more harm, no more Satan, no more evil, no more sin. Just you and all of God's children, all the angelic beings, and your Heavenly Father, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit. That's what is in store for us. And God will now describe saw no temple therein. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the temple of it. Why is there a need for a tabernacle in the temple? And why is there a need for a temple in the millennium? As long as there are sinners, as long as there are sinners in need of grace and mercies, the temple will still be required. Because the temple and the tabernacle has always been a place of sacrifices of blood. But in the new heaven and new earth, no more sinners. Remember, everybody in the glorified state, that's why no need for temple. God himself and the Lamb, they are the temple of it, because we are now in the presence of the Lord. There's no more barrier. You don't have to now go through the Lord, go through the Heavenly Father through any more blood sacrifice. No need of that anymore. You have been transformed and you can now have direct access to God without any barrier, because now you are perfect. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. That's why it's a new stratosphere, because there's no need for the sun. It's a special second heaven, isn't it? No need for the sun, no need for the moon, because the glory of God will light on it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That means there will be no darkness, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. So everybody will be just rejoicing, praising the Lord. Everybody will be so happy to assemble and to gather in the new Jerusalem, praising the Lord, giving God all the glory, all the honor. There will be no darkness, only 24-hour day and night. There will still be 24-hour. There will still be time. Please don't think that eternity means no time. Eternity means you still have time, but you do not look at time and number time the way that you are doing right now, because you have all the time in the world. So when you make an appointment with somebody in eternity, no need to hurry, no need to rush, but please come on time still. Because you have all the time in the world. Right now, you have a watch here, right? You have a watch in your phone. You have a watch and a clock everywhere, every room. You have a watch in the toilet. You have a watch in a clock in the kitchen, everywhere. Why? Because time is precious. Time is limited. You've got to remind yourself, what time, what time, what time. But in eternity, you're still in time, still time in eternity, but you are not worried about running out of time. It's a totally, completely brand new concept, isn't it? It's wonderful. No need to sleep. You can talk and fellowship 24/7 and you don't feel tired, you don't feel sleepy, because sleep is to refresh our tired body, is to recharge. But when you are in the glorified body, supernatural, strong and immortal and powerful, you don't feel tired. You can eat and you don't have to go to the loo. You know how wonderful it is? Because you don't eat to keep your body healthy and strong, because your body is healthy, so you just eat for pleasure. Just eat for fellowship, just eat for fun. So wonderful, isn't it? You don't fall sick, you don't have to worry about cholesterol. You don't have to worry about anything. You just eat and fellowship and no worries about lights off, going to sleep, and none of these things. And so your house will be completely brand newly designed. If you just have bedroom, living room, no need kitchen, no need toilet, just bedroom. Maybe no need bedroom because no bed, right? You don't need to sleep. So just one big room. Isn't it true? I mean, your mansion, right? Have you ever thought of that? A mansion, no need toilet, no need bedroom, just living room and dining room, that's all. Only two rooms, living room and dining room. Everywhere you go, living room, dining room. No need bed because you don't sleep. No need toilet because you don't go to toilet. No need kitchen because you probably all eat vegetables and fruits. So no need to cook. You just pluck and eat. You know, so wonderful, isn't it? No bacteria, no germs, so you don't have to wash your food. Just pluck and eat. Wonderful, isn't it? Anywhere you go, everywhere you go, you just pluck and eat. Food is everywhere. Wow, can't wait, huh? So nice, isn't it? Do you think so? Don't be afraid of warm and cold. Don't have all these suitcases in the hot weather, cold weather. Don't have to wash clothes. Nothing. No need to wash. All will be dressed in white. So don't worry about any color scheme. All white. Righteousness, right? So wonderful. So ladies, you don't have to worry what color I'm going to wear today. What clothes. No need to worry. Just whatever you have, you just wear one. That's it. Everybody only got one. Wonderful, isn't it? Save so much time. See, you waste so much time. What am I going to wear? How to match this? No need to match. No need to wear whether you have shoes or not. No mention of shoes. Okay? And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. You see, no need to close. Everything, every day open. You can go anywhere, anytime. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. They will be us. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why it is so important to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not just in the Book of Sydney PP Church membership. How do we know there is time? Look at chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 4. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Now you watch. And yielded her fruit every month. So there is still time, you see, every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Not healing as if you are sick. Okay? It's not about that. So there will be every month, 12 months, is a special kind of tree. Every time a new fruit appears, you will know that it is a new month. So there will be no calendar. The calendar will be the tree of life. So first month has to be durian. King. Has to be durian. Has to be, right? Can't be. It has to be durian. Right? The second month, third month, you just look at the fruit and then you can tell which month it is. So there will still be time. That's how we know there will still be time. Because the month, it will change. For the healing of the nations means nobody will forsake. Everyone will be healthy and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it and his servants shall serve him. Now the word servants there is still the word slave. So in other words, you and I may be children of God, but you will always be servants. And we will serve him, but this time the service is just glad and great and wonderful service. That's why it is so wonderful to serve the Lord now. We tell our people back home that unless you are completely exhausted, lying on a hospital bed with a drip all on you, you have not served enough. Until you are reduced to that state, you have not served enough. So as long as you can still stand up, walk around, serve some more. Serve some more. Because the service on earth is very different from service in eternity, in the new heaven. You and I will serve. Whether you like it or not, you're going to serve forever and ever and ever. And you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Serve him right now with joy and with gladness. So that when the Lord appears with the clouds, you know you have given your best. And that's why you can say with John, verse 20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He will appear on the clouds. Will you react and respond and say together with him, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because Jesus says, I come quickly. I don't want to be late. I want to come. Do you want him to come with the clouds? Remember, when he comes, you'll be as the judge. But if you are righteous and holy, you have nothing to be afraid of. But if you are not, you are filthy, you are unjust. You have everything to be afraid of. Remember Amos. The day of the Lord in that generation, many of them thought that it would be a happy day for them. Amos warned them, don't you ever think and presume that you're going to receive good words from the Lord when you stand before him on the day of judgment. You check and make sure your life is ready. This is our home. Now remember, prophecies are from our Heavenly Father to his children because he loves us and he wants us to live our present life in light of what is in store for us. He is true and he is faithful. He doesn't tell lies. Use every ounce of energy, every second that you have and every little bit of resources that you have for the betterment of yourself to serve the Lord and for the blessing of God's people while you may. Before the night comes, when all these will become a reality, and you can serve him no more. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank thee, O Lord, for the wonderful conclusion of the book of Revelation, for thou hast described to us in so vivid terms our eternal home, the new Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. May our hearts be thrilled. And may we never forget this blessed and wonderful image that thou hast portrayed for us in thy holy book, that we may not lose sight of who we are as citizens of the Most High God. One day we will be with thee, and you will call us your people, and we will call you our God for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth.
And while we await for that blessed day to come, may thou use us for thy glory, stir within our hearts a joy and an urgency to serve thee with every minute that you have given to us, that this life that thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood may be lived for the blessing of others and to the praise and glory of thy holy name, that the name of the Savior may be highly exalted and magnified by the way that we live. Send us forth, O Lord, to do thy bidding at home, in school, at our workplace, in church, everywhere we go. May we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we may all say from within our hearts and our soul, even so, come, Lord Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.